Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the songs we can sing, which just reflect glory back to you, which just tell you how we feel about you, Lord. And maybe some of the tunes are not that familiar, but Lord, we can use the words just to tell you how we feel about you. Thank you for that. Thank you for those who give up time to practice and to lead us. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together in this building. Lord, it's such a wonderful facility that you have given us. And Lord, as we just now make use of this facility once again this morning to be together as your people, to tell you how we love you and to hear from your heart of love for us, we just pray that we would meet with you in a special way, in a different way from the way we meet with you every other day of the week. So Lord, make this time special as we come now in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we carry on in Mark's Gospel, and we're going to just read a couple of verses here and there to get to our text, and we'll start like this. In the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, in the first study we had, we looked at some of those great gospel words, words like forgiveness and confession and baptism and repentance and sin, and we looked at those words, gospel words, and then we went on a little bit further, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And we saw how the kingdom of God coming near, it can come near in two ways. In fact, it has come near in two ways. It has come near in the sense that it's coming soon. It could come any time. Jesus could come again at any time. It has come near in a temporal sense, but it's also come near in a spatial sense. The kingdom of God is right here. We just cannot see it. In the spiritual realm, Jesus is here. He's here with his angels. He's here to help us. He's here to encourage us. He's here. We just cannot see him. So the kingdom of God has come near temporally and spatially. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, verse 16, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing the nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired men and followed him. Abraham was a man, I think, I'm guessing, and this is a bit of sanctified imagination, who probably had a happy childhood. He grew up in a place called Ur, which was in Mesopotamia, and Mesopotamia simply means meso, between, and a potamus is a river, in a place between two rivers, Mesopotamia, and you can see it's there where Iraq is today, and Iran and Syria, or Saudi Arabia around it. That's the area where he grew up, Abraham grew up. He grew up in a place called Ur, and archaeologists think that it must have been quite a big town, a town of about 24,000, which in those days was big for a gathering of people. The culture was quite advanced. There were markets and schools and libraries, and the houses were good houses in that particular culture, in that context. The land was fertile. It was lush. Part of that was because they had put these canals from the rivers so they could irrigate properly. And that's where Abraham grew up. His father was a man by the name of Terah, and he was a man, we don't know much about him other than that he was an idol worshipper. Terah worshipped idols in Ur, and in Ur, the big god, the chief god, was a god, the moon god named Nana, and that was the environment in which Abraham was born and in which Abraham grew up. He married a woman by the name of Sarai. We know her as Sarah, but her name was changed to Sarah a bit later. And the only shadow on their lives was the fact that Sarai was unable to have a baby. And I'm sure that there was many times that they pleaded with the moon god Nana to give them a baby. Now, that was the context in which God spoke to Abraham. Now, I want you to remember that God would not have been seeking, Abraham would not have been seeking God. In fact, neither Abraham nor anybody else yet knew the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible had not yet revealed himself. So here was this unknown encounter, well, an encounter with an unknown God that Abraham had. God took the initiative and he spoke to Abraham. And he told Abraham to do a really crazy thing. He says, Abraham, I want you to pack up everything, you and your family, and I want you to just almost start walking into the desert. And I will tell you when to turn left, and I will tell you when to turn right, and you just keep doing that. And Abraham, if you do that, I'm going to do several things. He says, I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to make you famous, and I'm going to nail anybody who curses you, and I'm going to make you a blessing to all the peoples on the earth. Now, God, whom Abraham did not know, must have been very compelling, because we read this, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. And my guess is that the promise of a son must have been a clincher for Abraham. Certainly that's when Sarah would have said, we're doing it. I want my boy. But let's not take anything from Abraham. God's call was life-changing for him. It involved trusting God with everything. And that's just how it is when God calls. And when we choose to respond, we have to trust him with everything. What about Moses? Surely we have at some point in time heard about Moses. Moses was literally snatched from the jaws of death at his birth. When he was born, Pharaoh had just passed a law because the Hebrew nation was just growing and growing and growing. And so Pharaoh had passed a law that said to all the midwives, every little Hebrew boy that is born, I want you to euthanize. Now, the midwife delivering Moses risked her life to save baby Moses. And through a miraculous series of events, Moses was actually raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Not only that, he was raised in Pharaoh's palace. How ironic is that? For 40 years, Moses enjoyed the finest education by Pharaoh's teachers. And Moses was given invaluable experience in public administration in Pharaoh's palace in Egypt. But then Moses blew it, and he had to run for his life out of Egypt. He ended up settling down to a pastoral way of life in the land of Midian, which is just next to Egypt. He married, he had children, and my guess, he was very happy. He certainly wasn't looking for any change in his life. But change was looking for Moses. And one day, we have that well-known experience, we call it the burning bush experience. While there, Moses was tending his sheep, the bush caught fire. But the thing is that the bush wasn't being consumed by the fire. It wasn't being burned up. And when Moses approached the bush to see what was happening, God spoke to him. Well, actually, it ended up with God calling him. Well, it ended up with God actually sending him back to Egypt. You see, God wanted Moses to lead the Hebrew people out of slavery in Egypt. And suddenly, the 40 years of training in public administration started to make sense as Moses had to lead a nation. And suddenly, another 40 years in the desert, tending sheep, learning survival skills in the desert, suddenly that made sense because that's exactly where Moses would be surviving for 40 years. Moses would have to put those skills into practice as he became God's instrument in leading the Hebrew people out of the Egyptian slavery into the desert and finally to the edge of the promised land. And God's call can be like that. It can come at a time when we least expect it. But it can come at a time when God has completed his work of preparing us for what he needs us to do next. Just remember, no experience in our lives is wasted. I want you to remember, if you remember nothing else, remember no experience in our life is wasted, whether it's a good experience or even an experience as a result of our sin or a bad experience because of illness or hardship. No experience in our life is ever wasted. God will take it and leverage it and use it for His glory and for our good. In God's hands, it becomes part of what God can do with us. Esther is a biblical name with which many are familiar. Although I wonder how many of us actually know the story of Esther. The book of Esther in the Bible, it's a book where God's name is not mentioned even once. Did you know that? And yet it's a really important book. You see, it's a book which chronicles how genocide of the Jewish nation was thwarted. If it were not for Esther, there would be no more Jewish nation. Now, you would think, with somebody with as an important role to play as Esther had to play, the survival of God's people, you would think that she would have had a strong sense of call. But as we read the book looking for her call, we won't really find one. Instead, we read the story of a Jewish girl who was blessed with amazingly good looks. She is entered into a beauty pageant to find the most beautiful woman in the land of Persia to be queen. The king was looking for what we might call today arm candy. You know, you just hang on there and look beautiful. That's what the king was looking for. And so she enters into a beauty pageant and she's the one. As for being queen, well, if she got to see the king more than once a month, that was a good month. In fact, if she went into the king's presence without him summoning her, she could lose her life. That was the law. Now at that time, there was a plot hatched by a wicked man. This wicked man, his name was Haman, and the plot was this: let's exterminate the Jews. One of the Jewish leaders, his name was Mordecai. He happened to be Esther's uncle. He hears about this plot. And so it turns out that Esther is the only hope for the Jewish nation. Now, understandably, she's reluctant to get involved because if she goes into the king's presence and he's in a bad mood, she could lose her life. So she doesn't want to stick her neck out. But then her uncle has a word with her. And this is what the uncle says. He says, "If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish." Esther, it's true, you don't have to do anything. But just remember, these are God's people, and God's going to do something to save his people. But if the Jews die, you're going to die with them. So you could die losing your neck because of the king, or you could die with the rest of the Jews. It's your choice. But, and this is an important thing, who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? Those are probably the most well-known words in the book of Esther. Who knows but that you have come to royal position, you have come to whatever position you are in for just such a time as this. And so Esther comes to the realization that that is true, and that she is ideally placed to at least try something. And so she says, "I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. If I perish, I perish." She wasn't called, but instinctively she knew she had to do it. She didn't need a call in her life, and God can work like that with us too. Sometimes we're not going to have this writing in the sky experience from God. Sometimes we won't need that experience. Sometimes we may not need signs, or we won't be given signs even. Sometimes we're just going to realize this is a no-brainer. Of course I must do this. It's just obvious. Sometimes there's just no need for an official call. There's a job. And who else can do it but me? Just one more. A prophet named Jeremiah. Well, God wanted him to be a prophet. So one day, when Jeremiah is having his quiet time, God speaks to him. I mean, God really lays it on him. He says this. He says, "Jeremiah, before I shaped you in the womb, in other words, before you even a thought in your parents' head, before then, I knew all about you already. Before you saw the light of day, in other words, before you were born, I had holy plans for you, a prophet to the nations. That's what I had in mind for you. It doesn't get more direct and to the point than that, does it? People sometimes tell me that they can't be sure of God's leading in their life, and I understand that, but Jeremiah, he couldn't say that. I mean, there's no doubt God had both prepared and called Jeremiah to be God's mouthpiece to the nation. That's what a prophet is, simply God's mouthpiece speaking on behalf of God. But Jeremiah won't have any of it. Hold it, sovereign Lord. Look at me. I don't know anything. I don't know anything. I'm only a boy. Jeremiah hears the call, but Jeremiah doesn't want the call. And that can be our response to God's call as well. We can fight it. We can refuse it. Trouble is that if we really love God, we can't refuse Him forever. And Jeremiah eventually responded, although when he did so reluctantly. But here's the point. God is a God who calls people to partner with Him. And God calls people in many different ways. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. The time has come, He said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And then straight away, Jesus set about calling people to partner with Him in much the same way that God called people to partner with Him before Jesus was born. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me. Now, Jesus had already been in the area for about a year. He was already known as a rabbi, as a teacher. Simon and Andrew had probably stood at the edge of a crowd and had heard Jesus. So Jesus wasn't a stranger to them. And then came the call. And when it came, it was a simple call. Just simply, come, follow me. And He did the same with James and John. When they had gone a little farther, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat. Without delay, He called them. The call to do something for the Lord will generally be a clear call. Our problem is going to be we're not going to want to hear it. But generally speaking, we will know, we will be aware of the nudging. We're not going to miss it. But we have seen how the call can be refused, how it can be grumbled at, how it can be resisted. But generally, we will know and we won't miss it. But here's something else that we need to know about a call. While God's call may be clear, the details beyond a call may well be sketchy. Abraham, hey, just start walking in the desert and I'll tell you when to turn. That's vague. Moses, go back to Egypt. And if it helps you, you can take your brother Aaron and he can speak to you, but just do it. Esther, a young girl just enjoying the fruits of her unearned beauty, living for the moment, not even aware of God's call. And then one day she's challenged. She could lose her life if she responded, but she would definitely lose it if she didn't. And Jeremiah, well, he knew that he was called to be a prophet, but God has said, just follow me. Not those words. And He said, I will put words in your mouth. Just trust me. I will put words in your mouth. You'd think that God would make it easier for us, wouldn't you? But the truth is that if faith isn't involved, it isn't pleasing to God. So we're going to need to trust God when He calls us, knowing that He will help us do whatever it is He wants us to do. And so Jesus simply says to His disciples, come, follow me. And all we need to do is to follow. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. That word make. It's a word that's often used to describe divine activity. It's something that God does. And Jesus tells us to follow Him, that He will make us fishers for people. He will do in us what we need to have done in us in order to equip us for the work that He wants us to do. All we must do is follow Him and trust Him to give us whatever it is we're going to need to do what He wants us to do. He will do in us what we need to be fishers for people. What does it look like to be a fisher for people? You know, my problem is, as a pastor, my challenge is that I spend all my time with Christians. How boring, hey? I spend my time with holy people like you. In Stellenbosch, it was a smaller community, and maybe it was easier, I don't know, but Wednesday afternoon, I had a 5:30 diary appointment. I used to get on my bicycle and go and join 10 or 20 other cyclists, and we used to head off for the hills. And I did that regularly. It was an appointment. And over several years, three of those people that I cycled with asked me to marry them. I was part of their lives to that extent. I didn't Bible bash them. All I did was hang out with them being authentically me. And hanging out with them being authentically me and being sensitive to the Lord's nudging. That was all it took. I would say a word here when it was appropriate. I would respond to a question here when it was appropriate. And while, of course, I enjoyed myself immensely because I was doing what I love, I was always conscious of the fact that I'm here with a purpose. I was there knowing that Jesus had called me, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers for people. And that's what it's like. It's that attitude which is needed when we go to work. It's that attitude which is needed when we go to our bridge club. It's that attitude which is needed when we're among our flower arranging friends. We need to learn to be conscious of the fact that I'm not here to arrange flowers, play bridge, read books, whatever. I'm actually here because I'm following Jesus, and he has made me, he has given me all the skills and equipment I need to be a fisher for one of these people. Jesus will make us, equip us to be fishers for people, but he's also promised to empower us for the task. The last words he ever gave us were these words. He said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, because all authority has been given to me, and I in turn am giving it to you, therefore, because all authority has been given to me, as you are going, it's not a command yet, it's a participle. As you are going, as you are doing the things you normally do, riding a bicycle, going to work, arranging flowers, whatever it is you are doing, as you are going about your daily lives, here's the command, make disciples. That's what it is. Just be authentically you as you're going about your daily work, conscious of the fact I've got a call on my life. Jesus has called me to follow him, and he has made me to be a fisher of people. Jesus has come with good news. And Jesus' ministry started with him announcing good news. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. The time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And Jesus went out looking for partners in this worldwide mission. As Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. And they responded. At once they left their nets and followed him. Are you a Christian this morning? Have you accepted Jesus? Have you experienced the joy of forgiveness and the relationship, the pleasure of relationship with him? If you have, then like me, you are called. Like me, yes, you can grumble about the call. You can even refuse the call. You can respond to the call only reluctantly, or you can, like the disciples, immediately embrace the call. But the truth is, we are all called. And as we respond to being fishers for people, as we respond to the invitation to partner with God, to share the good news, Jesus equips us. Jesus empowers us for the job. And so as we think about all this morning, what is our takeaway? What can we learn? What can we go out and do from this? Well, I think some of it is this. I think we need to realize that Jesus wants partners. I'm going to ask the band to sing the song that we opened with this morning, because that song is a prayer, and that song is a prayer which can only work if we partner with Jesus. It's pointless praying that prayer without us saying, but I'm going to be part of it. So I want to sing that song again, because I want to drive home the fact that Jesus wants partners in making known to the world the good news that we can have a relationship with Him. And He wants us to start by making that good news known right here in our community. We've sent missionaries out beyond our borders, but there are people in our community who need to hear the good news. Jesus wants partners, and we are His partners. And as Christians, we are called to be partners. Maybe the call is clear. Maybe like Esther, it's just a no-brainer. But somehow we know that we have been called. And what are we to do? Well, what we are to do is, in fact, laughably easy. All we have to do is to be our authentic selves with whoever we are with. Can you do that? Do you think you can be you with whoever you are with? Nothing new so far. Hopefully we are like that anyway. But yeah, it's what I want to suggest in addition, at the beginning of each day. That's my challenge. At the beginning of each day, to pray this: Lord, You have made me a fisher of people. Remember that word make? It's a word used of a divine activity of God doing something. God, You have done something in me. You have caused me. You have equipped me to be a fisher for people. Now, Lord, keep me sensitive to Your nudging today. Can you do that? The beginning of each day to pray, Lord, You have made me fishers for people. Now, Lord, keep me sensitive to this fact and to whoever I am with. And as you go through the day, pray that prayer often. Every time you remember it, say, Lord, I'm a fisher of men. I'm a fisher for people. Lord, You've made me that. Who am I with? Not unnaturally. Remember, you've got to be your authentic self. But just be conscious of the fact, I have a purpose here. And these people who do not yet know Jesus, I might be your instrument in leading Him. And then I want you to do one thing more. I want you to share with your cell group how the week has been, how God has used you, what exciting things, what unusual things, just your experience. And let that group, and even if you're not in a home fellowship group, just share with friends. Let them hold you accountable, hold one another accountable. Who did you influence this week? It's important, friends. People will never hear unless we tell them. And the fact is, we are called. We are called. Yes, you. Shall we pray?